Sometimes in the Christmas season, Caroline Cobb feels pressure from social media.
Oh, a good Christian mom would do this, 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 and this.
She says the solution is to simplify your traditions and get back to the basics.
The heart behind that kind of removal of all the extra things and the extra cultural pressures would be to focus in on delighting in Christ and waiting for him to come and just like stoking that anticipation. Yeah. And that's what we want for our kids, so that they'd take joy in the fact that Jesus came and is coming again.
Welcome to the Revive Our Hearts podcast for December 12th, 2025. I'm Dana Gresh, and our host is the author of Consider Jesus, Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth.
Do you ever get an aching feeling for something better? Maybe it's hard for you to put into words, but at this time of year, maybe you're longing for a better connection to your family and a more meaningful celebration of Jesus coming, and everything seems to fall short. Our guests today on Revive Our Hearts understand that desire. We'll hear from Aaron Davis and Caroline Cobb in just a few minutes. Before that, here's Dana to tell you about a family who have found great comfort in the Word of God.
This is a story involving three sisters.
Hi, I'm Amy Nordstrom. I'm from Rochester, Minnesota.
Carla Reuter,
Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Hi, my name is Sarah Cleese, and I live in Elgin, Minnesota.
And their mom.
Gwen Johnson from Eota, Minnesota, right outside of Rochester.
First, a little background. Gwen has listened to Revive Our Hearts from the very beginning. Well, actually,
I used to listen to Elizabeth Elliot.
Her program was Gateway to Joy.
Precursor to Nancy.
There's a topic Gwen remembers hearing on Revive Our Hearts. She says it had a direct impact on her own life as well as the lives of her daughters.
I used to listen to programs that talk about memorizing and hiding scripture in our heart.
And if we don't have God's word to look at and understand and allow it to comfort us and guide us through these times, we're just going to be a mess.
And so you're talking not just about reading the scripture, but getting it into your heart.
Yes.
Memorizing it so that when you're in this crisis situation,
yes,
it comes to you, it's there on your heart, and then you can respond to it.
Yes.
In the midst of that life situation.
I started doing that with them.
Gwen says singing also played an important part.
Just to take him at his word.
Singing is really the easiest way to learn some of these verses and just theological thoughts.
Singing has always been a part of our home growing up. We sang a lot of hymns and always music in our home.
I used that to teach them what I knew to be true.
Now, Gwen's daughters, Carla, Sarah, and Amy, have families of their own, and they've seen the value of scripture memory. Our team caught up with all of them at our recent True Woman Conference. Here's Amy.
We all started doing the Holy Girl Walk with Dana Gresh. I've always enjoyed hearing Dana Gresh. We've come to the conference since 2017. I've been here for all of them, and she has been one of my favorite speakers. So I followed her podcast and listened to her and her husband talk about their marriage, which has been very encouraging. And so she started this Holy Girl Walk, which I've always wanted to memorize scripture more.
So I should explain the Holy Girl Walk. I came up with the idea when it was popular on social media to post videos of hot girl walks. And I thought, well, that's not really the most humble biblical way to approach things. So I decided to go on Holy Girl Walks, where I'd memorize scripture as I walked and basically invite anyone to join me, virtually, of course, on my Holy Girl Walks. Amy, her sisters, and their mom worked together on memorizing
Psalm chapter 30, which is a psalm of deliverance.
They didn't realize how Psalm 30 would be used by God in the midst of a difficult season. This is Carla.
My husband and I and my kids had spent the day on the lake, and as we were coming off the lake, I had several missed calls from my mom. They were trying to go visit my daughter, who was camping with some family friends down in southern Minnesota. And so my mom and dad had decided to just go for a short bike ride. There's a path along the river. They were going to see if they could see the group tubing. And within 30 minutes, my dad called me, and he was really frantic. And I don't really know what he said, but I knew that my mom had fallen off her bike.
On July 26th, 2025. I was just playing with my family, and we got a call that Mom was in a bad bike accident, and things didn't look very good.
It didn't sound good.
Sarah remembers getting the same kind of call from their dad, too.
The three things I found out was she was in a bike accident, it was life-threatening, and call everybody that you know to pray.
So we just all drove to La Crosse, which is about an hour and a half from my house. We made it. The surgeon came and said, your mom has a broken orbital, broken mandible and maxilla, broken clavicle, broken rib, but what we're most concerned about is her brain.
There was a lot of time of quietness with Mom not being awake for pretty much an entire week. We didn't really know very many details, but it just felt like the peace of the Lord was there and that it would be okay if this was the end of her earthly life and she was with her Savior, or if he was going to preserve her life.
The uncertainty, the anxious thoughts, the fears, they were all countered by the scripture passages Amy, Sarah, and Carla had learned over the years.
Isaiah 26:3-4 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you.
Psalm 112:7, I will not be afraid of bad news. My heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And I've loved that verse for years. I would have to tell myself that verse as I would walk up to my mom's room and think, I'm not going to be afraid of what anybody has to say today. If my mom doesn't respond, I need to trust the Lord. And when evil thoughts would creep in, I would run back to that verse over and over again, and I still do.
Remember the Holy Girl Walk? We worked together on memorizing Psalm 30. Carla reflects on how helpful it was to have those verses committed to memory, even as she and her husband drove to the hospital, unsure of what they would find.
It was a really quiet drive, and I remember thinking Psalm 30, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. And I spent a lot of that 3 hours crying physical tears and crying out to the Lord to just preserve her life. Just preserve her life, Lord.
Amy was also praying Psalm 30 back to God.
To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I shall go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? And I was just talking to the Lord, like, bring Mom back and she can talk about your faithfulness and how you have healed her.
The scripture passages Amy, Carla, and Sarah had hidden in their hearts gave shape to their prayers. Well, the Lord did preserve Gwen's life. Her recovery was touch and go at first. Amy recalls the slow progress and, again, the role God's word played.
I was singing Jesus Loves Me, and I was like, Mom, can you say Jesus loves me? And she, you could tell she was trying with her mouth to say the words, but they were not coming out. And so I just said it again, Jesus loves me. And eventually she said in a very whispered kind of voice, Jesus. And I was like, that's right, Jesus. And then I said, Jesus loves. And she said, Jesus loves. And eventually she was able to say the whole thing. And so then I was like, let's keep going. And so I just kept going with hymns, and I would sing part of the hymn and then leave out a word and see if she could come up with it. And she was doing it. And then we moved on to verses. And I remember doing John 3:16, for God so loved the, and she would say, world. And so those things, I knew they were in there and she was there, and that was just an encouragement.
For Gwen, those days are a fog.
So one of my daughters told me I was in an accident. Do you believe that? And I said, well, I don't know if I do or not. I have no memory of it.
Gradually, as she learned some of the details, Gwen accepted the fact of her bike wreck and brain injury. She came home from the hospital in early September, just a month before True Woman 25. She and her three daughters had registered for the conference before her accident. The question now was, would she be well enough to attend? Carla considers her mom's presence at the conference to be a definite answer to prayer.
I was in the car with my dad, and he said, I'm going to just pray that she can go to True Woman. And I was like, okay, Dad. And I think he has this whole time. And here she is, and it's pretty sweet to be here with her.
This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort.
Gwen understands the importance of having God's word hidden in our hearts. She's seen it lived out by her own daughters.
They have used that in their lives a lot, and it does give me joy and gives God glory for these truths riding on their hearts.
Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Wow, what an encouraging reminder of the Lord's providential care over Gwen. And what a privilege for Revive Our Hearts to play a part going back years ago in bringing hope to this family. Ultimately, we know it's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to minister His grace to their hearts. We're just a channel. You know, years ago, Gwen felt challenged to memorize Scripture with her daughters because of what she heard here on Revive Our Hearts. We've always been a listener-supported program. That means we've depended on donations from friends like you in the past, and we still do in the present, and we will for years to come, Lord willing. That's how we're able to continue bringing encouragement to listeners like Gwen, Amy, Sarah, and Carla. And this month, you have the opportunity for your donation to be doubled because of a matching gift challenge. Some friends of Revive Our Hearts have offered to match dollar for dollar whatever donation you make in December, up to a total of $1.5 million. So if you give $20, that'll become $40. $100 will become $200, and so on. Our total need this month is for $4 million, including that $1.5 million challenge. So would you pray with us that the Lord would meet that entire need between now and December 31st? And if the Lord prompts you to make a gift toward that total amount, then contact us at reviveourhearts.com. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, you can visit us at reviveourhearts.com or give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Thank you so much. Your gift at this time will help us help women all around the world, women like Gwen Johnson and her daughters.
You know, earlier, Nancy, you mentioned the ache for something significant, something deeper, more meaningful here at this time of year. And our guest today would say that sense of longing is evidence that we're living like exiles. We're not home yet. I'll let them explain. Erin Davis is a mom, a wife, an author, a speaker, and she works for Moody Publishers. Recently, she sat down to talk with singer-songwriter Caroline Cobb, who's also a wife, a mom, and an author. Let's listen to their conversation as Erin kicks it off.
Okay, you wrote a book called Advent for Exiles. Those are like two words that pack a huge punch. Right. Tell me a little bit about Advent, first of all.
Yeah.
And then why is it for exiles?
Yeah, Advent, I started exploring the idea that Advent really sets us up for Christmas. Mm. So the longing and ache of Advent as we're waiting for Christ to come the first time and as we're waiting for Him to come the second time.
Yeah.
Really sets us up for the joy of His coming. Mm. So His first coming and His second coming.
Yeah.
And so in that way, the church is kind of always living its life in Advent because we are waiting for Jesus to come. And so the idea of exiles gets at that too, that right now we are in exile.
Yeah.
The New Testament calls us exiles, and then also exploring sort of the exile of the Old Testament, how they were longing to get back into the presence of God.
I love framing it that way because we are waiting, and we feel that waiting.
Right.
With great anticipation, like we're waiting for Christmas morning. But
right.
I feel like an exile lot of days.
Yes.
And I'm glad to be reminded that Jesus is coming.
Yes.
All right, speaking of Christmas, I have four kids. How many do you have?
Three kids.
Okay. Yes. And so every year, I'm like, man, I want this to be the year I really make it about Jesus.
I know.
You know, like, you got to do the things. You got to go to the Christmas programs and buy the presents and bake. I actually love all of that.
Right.
But I've also felt the sting of, oh man, it's December 26th. And did we focus on Jesus?
Right.
Did I help my kids focus on Jesus? So I just love to hear any tips, mom to mom, or follower of Jesus to follower of Jesus, how you set your heart on him? Because that season can just fly by.
I think with our kids and for me, I think the thing that I've been most convicted about is to remove some of those things and to say, if the whole point of this season before Christmas is to kind of whet our appetite for Jesus to come so that we can rejoice that he is coming, that he has come, then what can I do to kind of, you know, stoke that anticipation?
Yeah.
So some of that is, you know, the traditions that we have or whatever. But I think the temptation for me, and I don't know about you, is to sort of make this the most meaningful Christmas ever by stuffing every single tradition I could possibly do into that, you know, 25 days. Mm. And then coming down afterward and saying, you know, that was too busy, that was too, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And too distracted.
Yeah.
And so I think for me, just thinking about what are the things that help my family anticipate. Mm. And it might be baking cookies, but it doesn't have to look like what everyone else does.
Yeah.
And I want to make sure that that is the main point, to anticipate his coming so that we can have more joy that he did come, you know?
I love that.
Removing. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah. Every year it's a tension because every year I feel this strange pressure, like this is the only Christmas I'll ever get when my boys are this age.
Right, right.
And that feels like, oh no, I need to make it really count.
Right.
But I also have been attuned to, like, you know, Christmas morning, halfway through, they've opened the presents, they've eaten the cinnamon rolls, and their hearts actually don't seem settled.
Right.
A lot of times it's like kind of the worst behavior. They immediately start fighting over the toys or belongings they just got. And it's been a good parable and lesson to me that, like, those things actually can't satisfy me or my sons or the people that I love. And so I think and some of it's probably come with age for me too, just that intentional quiet. And some of that is between me and the Lord, and I can't program it, and I can't Instagram it, and I can't, buy for it. It's that, like, no, I'm going to be so protective of seeking the Lord in this season. And that's, you're right, that's where the sweetness comes and the joy.
Yeah. And even those, like, those really fun moments on Christmas Day, those are just like signposts for what heaven will be like.
Yeah.
And then when we feel the disappointment on Christmas Day, when the toys break or there are, you know,
forgot to buy the batteries.
They're being fussy or, you know, just like, are you not happy? It's because, you know, we are made for a home where we'll be fully satisfied in Christ. And so we can use those moments too to, like, point our kids and ourselves ahead to what we're really waiting for.
Yeah, I want to talk about that disappointment because, there is always just a natural letdown after the Christmas season where it's like, oh, now we got to think of a new year.
Right.
But we also face that cycle spiritually, like Jesus hasn't come back. And there have been moments where it felt like, you know, either we were experiencing revival and his return must be at hand, or the opposite, like the world has seemed so dark and broken that I can think he has to return. And that's how the word describes him. It says it's at hand.
Right.
And it's been saying it's at hand. His return is at hand for thousands of years.
Yeah.
And so I just wonder how you, in your spirit, navigate that longing for his return and waiting with great expectation. Right. But in your lifetime, it hasn't happened. In my lifetime, it hasn't happened. Like, how do we carry the banner of hope?
Right.
But what if he waits another 1,000 years or 10,000 years, you know?
It is hard. I mean, I think that you and I both love God's word. Mm-hmm. And just to be rehearsing and remembering the story and the reality of the story that we find ourselves in.
Yeah.
Like, I keep thinking about heaven. Our Bible study is studying Revelation. And if that's the reality, you know, if the throne room is the reality where every tear is wiped away, he is the center, we're worshiping him
forever. Longer is anything accursed, Revelation 22 says,
yes.
Which I, like, what?
Yes, as far as the curse is found, he will make his blessings flow. Mm-hmm. And I think that as the world, we watch the news, we see it on our phones when it's hard, and it just makes us say, like, how long, O Lord, even more, you know? I don't know how practically we do that, but I think we have to hold on to the fact that the story isn't over and that he's working all things for our good and his glory, and that we're going to see him face to face one day.
Yeah.
And all of these things will be made new.
Yeah.
And so you have to cling to that.
I think that's part of living counterculturally is we resist cynicism. I mean, cynicism is the currency of our day.
Right.
We live in a trust recession where nobody trusts anybody or anything. And mm-hmm. cynicism is kind of used to like manipulate us and get us to, you know, feel all these kinds of things. And so for us to be like, no, he is coming. Like, mm-hmm. we don't know when, mm-hmm. but we will continue to look forward to that with great expectation.
Right.
It's such a, like, revolutionary way to live,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know. Do you have any practical ways that you put that into your life or?
Yeah, I mean, those passages in the Word have become so precious to me. You nodded to Revelation 21, which talks about,
yes,
you know, no more crying, no mm-hmm. more pain, no more sorrow anymore. And I like to remind myself and others, like, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a bedtime story.
Right.
We tuck each other in with when right. the news is hard. Like, this is real. You said that's our reality. It is.
Yes.
So for me, that's probably the most mm-hmm. important thing is to have those rhythms of reading in 1 Thessalonians, which talks about his return and describes what it's going to be like, and
yeah.
not being fearful of those passages. But mm-hmm. we're supposed to, 1 Thessalonians is one place where it tells us, encourage each other with these things.
Mm-hmm.
Like, remind each other.
Remind each other.
His return is at hand. He's coming
yeah.
back. It won't always be this
right.
way. And I'm kind of a weirdo in that sense. I always reminding myself and others. And you mentioned a prayer from the New Testament, we get it as one word. It's come, Lord Jesus, but it's just
right.
Maranatha.
Right.
And that word, Maranatha, mm-hmm. like, that's a superpower that the Spirit infuses us with hope when we
yeah.
remind each other of that. So,
yeah,
I think I just talk about him a lot.
Yeah, that's right.
Talk about his return as if it's going to happen.
Because it is.
Lifetime.
Yes.
Because it is.
It is. Well, maybe, hopefully in our lifetime, but for sure sometime. We're
yeah.
waiting for that.
I don't know if it's just because I'm in my mid-40s, I've been walking with the Lord
mm-hmm.
decades, or if I really am sensing a wider shift, but I do feel like people are talking about the return of Christ
mm-hmm.
more, and I'm grateful.
Yeah, I think my theory is that I think it's because we see the darkness around us,
yeah,
and it makes us long for the light.
Mm-hmm.
And I think other people, even non-Christians, do too.
Yeah.
And that's an area of saying, like, hey, this is a reality that I live in,
mm.
and it's true, and it changes everything about this reality that you feel like is where you find, you know,
yeah.
happiness or joy or satisfaction.
Yeah, that's good.
So.
Yeah, I mean, Advent really is about waiting well.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I'm not going to waste this window.
Right.
I'm going to wait well. Yeah. And isn't that how we're called to live in light yeah. of Christ's return?
Mm-hmm.
Like, okay, we're here, we're waiting. We don't get to decide when you come back, but we don't want to waste the wait.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Us believing in Christ's return and learning to wait well and mm-hmm. spending that holiday season anchored to him, that's taken a lot of practice for me. It's
right.
taken some muscle
right.
reps.
Mm-hmm.
I want my kids to get it younger, but you can't also force them to.
Right.
You can't be like, you will have wonder for Jesus in this
right.
season. And just the pressure we feel at Christmas time.
Mm-hmm.
I just wonder for a mom that's like, okay, I want to steward Advent well. I mm-hmm. want it to be Jesus focused. What would you say for her heart and then just what she should or shouldn't say to her kids?
Yeah. I think one kind of metaphor illustration that has been useful for me, a long time ago, my Bible study leader at a different church when we were in a different city talked about this image of a jar. And when you put, you have sand and you have rocks.
Mm.
And if you put the sand in the jar and then you try to stuff the larger rocks into the jar,
yeah.
then they won't fit. But when you put the rocks in first and then you pour the sand in,
mm.
then sometimes it all fits.
Yeah.
And so I think asking the question as a mom, what are the rocks and what is the sand?
Mm.
And in our case, I think some of the rocks are, you know, spending time in the Word with our kids.
Yeah.
Whether they're running circles or being
yeah.
crazy, but just that faithful showing up
mm.
and saying, look at how mom or mom and dad do this and how we're hungering for God's word and centering our lives around God's word. And we want this for you too.
Mm.
With so much grace. I just want to make sure I emphasize like so much grace
yes.
because it can be hard. And a lot of times they're not listening or,
yeah.
you know, you think they're listening and then all of a sudden they say, you know, some comment about cereal or something.
Yeah, right.
You're like, wait, I thought you were listening intently, but yeah. You're just thinking about cereal. Anyway, but just the idea of what are those big rocks? And I talked about it before, but kind of removing some of the sand. I mean, I'm not saying you can't bake cookies or
sure.
You can't, you know, go caroling or whatever it is that your tradition is that you love as a family. But I think as a mom, I also feel pressure to do everything that everyone is doing.
Yeah.
That I see on social media.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, a good Christian mom would mm-hmm. do this, 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 and this, mm-hmm. when really these are just a lot of ideas that you could do.
Yeah.
Even devotionals and resources.
That's so freeing.
So just saying, I'm going to pick one thing and I'm going to do that well. And then I'm going to pick a few of those things that are just our traditions as a family.
Yeah.
But the heart behind that kind of removal of all the extra things and the extra cultural pressures, even from the church, would be to focus in on delighting in Christ and waiting for him to come and just like stoking that anticipation.
Yeah.
And that's what we want for our kids.
Yeah.
So that they'd take joy in the fact that Jesus came and is coming again.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, even that, don't miss that overt of just saying to them in the days leading up to Christmas, this is actually
right.
a parable. As yeah. we're waiting for Christmas morning and we want it to be here so
that's
badly,
so true.
That's telling us a story. Mm-hmm. We're waiting for Jesus. Their brains may not know that. They may not have heard that story.
Right.
And so just not missing that. I'm hesitant to ever give parenting advice because
okay.
I don't know what I'm doing. 18 years
same.
In.
I have
no
same.
Idea what I'm doing.
That's right.
But I have learned that it's all compounding interest. Like the
that
whole time.
That's such a good word.
It compounds.
Right.
And so it's not really about getting Christmas this year
mm-hmm.
perfect.
Right.
It's about like to mix my metaphors, like a layer of paint. Like where can we show him Jesus this year?
Yeah.
And then next year, where can we show him Jesus the next year? And so
yeah.
that's also freeing. Is
yes.
that, you know, you're showing them over time.
Yes.
And also our own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
are so important. Like,
right.
are we at ease? Are we joyful in Jesus?
Right.
Are
right.
we anticipating him?
Yeah.
They watch all of that.
Yes. And I think what one thing that you're pointing to, too, I love that metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Because I have teenagers, and I can see that to be true.
Yeah.
But another thing you're saying, too, is showing them Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think as a mom, one pressure that I have felt is to show them a perfect mom.
Mm.
I wouldn't so that they could like the Jesus that I like.
Yeah.
But I think that obviously I wouldn't say that out loud, but I
sure.
function that way sometimes.
Yeah.
And I don't truly believe that.
Mm.
But I think freeing ourselves from being this like sinless, perfect mom, and instead when we do mess up, when we do sin, when we don't do things perfectly, we're showing them that I'm not trying to point you to a perfect mom, but to a perfect Savior
yes.
who has saved me.
Yeah.
And I believe in his good news, and I need it
Amen.
For myself. And so I think even in Advent, even in Christmas, that's something we need to remind ourselves of, is we're not setting up – we are not the, you know, camp counselors for the perfect Christmas and the perfect camp counselor that will
yeah.
never, you know, lose our temper or get upset or – make mistakes, but instead we're going to be constantly showing them through our weaknesses and our
mm-hmm.
strengths and our love who they should worship.
Yeah.
Who has saved us and who we're pointing to.
Man, moms need that in every season.
Yes. Grace, grace, grace.
Yeah.
Look to the Lord.
I've recently discovered that I'm a perfectionist. I don't like that, but I am. But I've where the rubber's met the road is for me realizing perfectionism is actually anti-gospel.
Right.
Because why would perfect people need a Savior?
Yeah.
Why would we need grace?
Mm-hmm.
Why would we depend on the Holy Spirit? Why would we need to feast on the Word every day? If we were perfect, we wouldn't.
Right.
And so, you know, none of us like the fact that we fail our children.
Right.
None of us like the fact that we fall short because we love them so much and we want to get it right.
Right.
But those imperfections, whether it be how you execute a certain holiday or just how you operate in your home with your kids, might be your greatest gospel sermon because it's why you need Jesus so
right,
much.
Right. Jars of clay pointing to the great treasure of Christ.
Yes. Amen.
That's what we want to do with our kids too.
Yeah.
So I do think Christmas is a time where that temptation is real.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and you mentioned social media. We can't blame social media for everything, but we are seeing seeing other people's celebrations in real time with filters.
Right. Right.
And a lot of times like, "Oh, it wouldn't have even occurred to me to hide an elf on a shelf every day for
yeah,
a month
yeah.
or it wouldn't have even occurred to me to have a baking party and take that to all my neighbors.
I know.
Should I?
Yeah.
Should I be doing that? Do
right.
I need to be doing that? And
right.
so I think it's just a big distraction.
Uh-huh. Going back to, making sure we're not listening to everything that we should be doing.
Yeah.
Because we literally can't do all 20 of the things
yeah.
that are good ideas.
Yeah.
And just, pointing people to Christ, pointing our family to Christ.
Can I tell you a little confession?
What's that?
I feel a lot of pressure about those Christmas pictures people take at candlelight service, like at church lobbies or whatever.
Oh.
All stuff. And my kids are like, not in matching clothes. I have four boys. They're like
you.
Not looking at the camera. And so I take that sand out of my jar.
You're like, I'm not going to do that.
I just can't.
Exactly. And that's so freeing.
Yeah.
You don't need to do that. It's okay.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Let's free moms up to take some of those things off their plate.
Let's do it.
To point to Christ.
I love that.
Yeah.
Well, I hope that conversation between Aaron Davis and Caroline Cobb helps relieve some of the pressure you might be feeling. You don't have to try to do everything. I'd encourage you to pray about it too. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom to know what's sand and what are the rocks, as you heard Caroline and Aaron explain. Caroline's book is called Advent for Exiles. The subtitle is 25 Devotions to Awaken Gospel Hope in Every Longing Heart. And I got to tell you, I used this Advent devotional last Christmas, and it was such a huge blessing to my heart. It's beautifully written, beautifully designed, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. If you don't use it this Advent, you can have it ready for next year. There's more information about how you can get a copy linked in the transcript of this program at reviveourhearts.com. Be sure to check it out. And while you're on our website, as I mentioned earlier, I hope you'll consider making a donation. Remember that more than 40% of our donations for the entire year come in the month of December. And right now, you can take advantage of our matching gift fund to double your contribution. Again, our website is reviveourhearts.com. Or if you'd rather call, the number is 1-800-569-5959.
Well, in all the hustle and bustle of Christmas, it's helpful to stop, pause, listen to the voice of God. And that's something that a character in the New Testament was forced to do. On Monday, Nancy helps us look at the life of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Specifically, we'll study Zechariah's hymn of praise when his tongue was loosened once again. Have a wonderful weekend, and we'll see you next week for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.